last Sunday, I believe it was. So many things have happened this week, it's kind of hard to keep it all pieced together. You know, is it Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? What day is it? But last Sunday, we looked at the subject or the thought, it's a fearful thing. Fearful things to fall into the hands of a living God. What a fearful thing that can be. This morning I want to look at another aspect that has fear in it. 2 Kings, I just want to look at one verse. Probably know the context of the verse, and we'll look a little bit at that context, but I want us to look at just one verse for our reading this morning, and that is the 16th verse. And he answered, "Fear not. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Get a concordance. Either a paper concordance or look on your phone app and just type in the words "fear not" and then go and read those verses that contain those words. It's written over and over again. Now, I didn't do a study between translations to know how it is in all of them, but in the King James it has it many times. Most of those times are written as God's words. Some of them are words from people to people or person to person. But for the most part, it's the voice of God that is trying to be projected there. Fear not. Suppose that as we look at things from the human view, from the rational view, we would understand that the church itself has probably always been a minority. I know we can draw from some people's statistics that the church is enormous and growing, and there's so many thousands of conversions every year, and all of these things are building the church, but when it really boils down, when it comes down to the very bottom line of it all, the church itself is probably would be considered to be in the minority. And that as you look at the church as a minority, you would see that there's a lot of opposition. Perhaps the opposition is just simply more vocal. It's louder than the voice of the church. It would appear that there's times that the voice of opposition is not only louder, but perhaps that opposition is more powerful. I know that in this particular context of this verse, it would appear that the church not only was in the minority, but it was also quiet compared to the loudness of the opposition. And then when you look at how broad and how big and powerful that opposition was, you begin to think, yes, it is time to be afraid. It is time to be fearful. Jesus himself used these words, "fear not," on a few occasions. Talking to his disciples, he told them that they didn't need to fear. They didn't need to fear even when they were brought before kings and governors for his sake. The picture would be that Jesus was trying to get through to his disciples was that even in the midst of being brought before the magistrates because of their faith, because of the religious aspects of their life, don't be afraid of them. Now that's pretty easy words to be spoken when you're just trying to encourage somebody. Somebody that's in need of some encouragement. Maybe they're a little nervous about being presented before the magistrates, before the kings or governors or whoever it would be. But he's saying, don't be afraid. Jesus also in so many words, said that we shouldn't fear, or his disciples shouldn't fear them that can kill the body. Now just get a hold of that for a second. Don't fear them that can kill the body, he said. Fear not. Boy, that's really exciting. What he was saying in that context, though, was that our point of fear should be that we are fearful of him that can kill both body and soul. That it's not really the vital aspect of life to be afraid of people that can kill the body. Do you remember the time, the story where the disciples were fearful in the midst of a storm that was bashing their ship through the night? However many hours they were fighting against that ship, in the storm. When Jesus came, he walked over those waves and he walked up to them toiling with their oars as they were exhausted. And now they were also terrified, further terrified because of this spirit walking on the water. But Jesus said to them what? Fear not. What incredible words. In the midst of the storm of life, the storm that could have taken their lives, the storm that could have destroyed them, Jesus walked up to them and said, don't be afraid. Now again, if we put ourselves into the shoes of the people involved, we may have a different understanding, or at least a little bit of a different picture of what really was taking place and how this feeling of terrifying sense would overwhelm them and further overwhelm them as the Spirit walked on the water. And then to hear Jesus' soothing words saying, fear not. So here in this text, in 2 Kings chapter 6, we find this expression. The Syrian army had surrounded the city. They had surrounded this particular city with horses and chariots. It was a powerful display. And if you read that, you might come to the conclusion that they weren't coming against the city, but they were coming against this one person. And included with this one person was his servant. And his servant was the one that seemed to have the most fear. I believe that there may be something in that particular lesson. The one closest to God was without the fear. The one that was just closest to the prophet wasn't as close to God. And he had fear. Maybe there's a lesson in that. The lesson would be that the closer we are personally to the King of Kings and closer to the Lord, the less fearful we may be. It reminds me again of the psalmist where he said that God wants to guide us with his eye. Oh, what's a wonderful passage of Scripture. But the overtone of that verse of Scripture would tell us, would indicate to us, and you've heard me say it before, that we've got to live close enough to see his eye. If he's going to guide us with his eye, we're going to have to live close enough to see his eye. Some people want to live far enough away that they can enjoy all of the other benefits or whatever of life. And only look at God's direction on Sunday. Oh, I'm faithful to church on Sunday. Well, thank God. Bless you. But again, the spirit of it is the closer to God. Living close enough to see his eye. Fear not, for they that be with us. Those are kind of obscure words here. A little bit meaningless words to the prophet's servant. He was fully aware that it was just Elijah and him. He was fully aware that it was only the two of them that were in this fix. Elisha and his servant. Have I been saying Elijah? It's Elisha. You know how it is when you get these two guys mixed up. Read it there, it's Elisha. If I say Elijah, you know what I'm talking about, I hope. Elisha and his servant. It was obvious to the servant that it was just two of them. He could see clearly. Did you get that? He could see clearly that it was only two of them and the surrounding army. There wasn't a gap in between. He, this servant, was appalled at the sight, and he cried out to his master, "What are we going to do?" Elisha just simply said, "Fear not, there's more with us." Look at that surrounding, and there's more with us than be with them. That's some powerful words to be spoken. There is a tremendous lesson in this for us as we consider these words very briefly this morning, "Fear not." You know that Elisha prayed then in the following verses that God would open up the eyes of his servant, that he might be able to see the realities of the spiritual sense. You see, whenever we look at our circumstances, we look at our circumstances two ways, one of two ways. And first and foremost, we probably look at our circumstances just like this servant did, purely from the physical glance. But then we have the opportunity to glance or to look at our circumstances with a spiritual look. And that's what we see in the life of, or in the eyes of, this servant of Elisha. Somehow Elijah had already seen. Elisha had already realized. Elisha's faith was in God. His trust was in the Almighty. He was looking not at the physical, but he was looking at the spiritual. I'm fully aware this morning that as I stand here and say that it's easier said than done to look beyond the physical and get a glimpse of the spiritual. More than likely, our perspective is the perspective of the servant rather than the perspective of Elisha. It's easy for us, more easy than ever before perhaps in our lives today, is to look at the physical and glance at the physical to see our circumstances or to see our surroundings. There's a lot that is against us. Let's be negative for a little bit. Now, remind you that we're talking about these two words, fear not. But let's look at the negative for a little bit. The opposition that we have. Where do we start when we begin to look at opposition? Well, let's just take the big one straight on and realize and remember that Satan is opposing us. Satan himself is against us. He'll do everything that he can to destroy us. He'll do everything that he can to hinder. He wants to destroy Christianity. He wants to destroy Christ. He wants to hurt anybody that follows Christ. You see, that is his target. That is the goal. That is the aim. But even when we consider the greatest opposition that we would have, we first of all have to understand, as we look at him, that he is really merely a creature. You say, merely a creature? Well, yeah, I mean that he was created. He is infinitely less than the Creator. Mark it down in your mind, if not on paper, to remind yourself. He is infinitely less than the Creator. Not only is he infinitely less than the Creator as a creature himself, he is a fallen creature. Being that he is a fallen creature of angelic origin, it means that he is certainly on the road to overwhelming defeat. How can you be so sure, preacher? Well, could I just simply say I read the back of the book and we win? You remember that? I read the back of the book and it tells me that his doom, this creature's doom, this less, infinitely less creature than the Creator is on the road to his demise. Maybe you remember me saying that perhaps one of the best verses in the Scripture, at least in the book of Revelation, is where God takes the enemy, Satan, and shuts him up. I like those words. I like how it's written there. He shuts him up. He's no longer able to deceive, no longer able to torment, no longer able to try to destroy people, you and I on earth. We're free from that. He's on his way to certain and overwhelming defeat. And the third thing that you can notice about this overwhelming sense of opposition that Satan may try to bring at us is that Christ himself has already repeatedly conquered him. And because Christ himself has already repeatedly conquered him, he has given us a means to do the same simply by saying, "Depart from me, Satan." You say, "Well, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says." Okay, the Bible doesn't quite say it that way, but he does tell us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. How do you want to look at it? You want to say, "Resist the devil," or do you want to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? There are certain aspects of our spiritual life that God has given us strength or power to overcome. The greatest of opposition that is there. Fear not, there's more with us than be with them. Even when we look at and see from the physical standpoint that the opposition of Satan is apparently overwhelming. Fear not. There's the physical glance and there's the spiritual look. Perhaps our greatest opposition is Satan himself. But then we also would see that there's a prominent people that may be in opposition. We could look down through history and find that there's individuals that have led open rebellion against Calvary, against Christ, against Christianity. We think of Pilate himself, and he was too fearful to stand up, even though he knew within his mind, knew within his heart that Jesus was an innocent man and was not worthy of death. He still, as a prominent individual, led the charge or allowed the charge. You can think about Nero and how he was a prominent individual that led against Christianity and did all that he could and so much to destroy, and yet even in his destructiveness God's power was still prominent. It's a name that we probably don't hear too much about anymore because it's history, but Madeleine Muriel Hare was an individual of prominence that caused and wreaked such havoc against the Bible, against church, that we can go back and pinpoint things even today that are directly related to her influence. You see, some of these things are lasting effects. We would say lasting effects from the physical glance. Just reminded me, and maybe I shouldn't take the time to delve into it this morning, but sometimes the things that appear to be going against the church or going against the Christian, God may be using it for good for another reason or another purpose. We have Joseph speaking about it himself. But at IH Convention, we heard from Ron Stevens. And many of you have heard of Ron Stevens' testimony of how he rebelled against everything right and everything good and went out and did all sorts of things wrong and evil and found himself in prison. And then to find that there was a person there that could only speak English or speak Spanish, and he was the only one that had any kind of Spanish background, and so he was placed with that individual, and he thought in his devious mind, well, here's somebody that may help me learn Spanish a little bit more, and so he asked for something that he could read to learn Spanish better, and the man was a Christian and gave him a Spanish Bible. The long story shrunk down into a short story. That man was finally released and given and allowed to be express his innocence. He was not guilty of the charges or whatever it was, and he was released. And the long story brought short is that very likely God placed that man in prison or in jail so that he could give the scriptures to Ron Stevens. Now, how good is that? Prominent people being placed, trying to destroy, and yet in the midst of it, God is able to work out his plan in his purpose, doing his thing in his time. It's an amazing thing when we look at it from the spiritual look. Not the physical look. The physical look has to do with ourself. The physical look has to do with our will and our plans and our desires and our preservation. You see, that's the physical look. That's what it's all, that's what this individual, this servant of Elisha was seeing. It was self-preservation. Elisha, what are we going to do? Elisha, how are we going to stand? Elisha, what am I going to do in the midst of this circumstance? I don't want to die yet. Well, none of us do. Let's switch over to Elijah just for a second. This will probably get me more confused, and hopefully it doesn't get you confused. But do you remember the time that Elijah went to the widow for sustenance? Do you recall the words that he said to her? In 1 Kings chapter 17, I believe it is, he said to her, "Fear not, go and make me a cake first." Fear not. There's those words again. Fear not. Go and make me the cake first. But Elijah, sir, man of God, if I make you a cake first, then I and my son are going to die. Because this is all that we have left, and I'm about to fix this, and then we were going to lay down and die. This is it. It's over. Do you see the physical look? The physical glance, the personal preservation. You say, well, wait a minute. The prophet was also looking at his personal preservation. He had a spiritual look in the midst of those circumstances. Fear not, he said. You can look at it, 1 Kings chapter 17. The physical side has to do with self. What about the spiritual side? Just as much as the physical side has to do with self-will and self-plans and self-desires and self-preservations, we find on the spiritual side his will and his plans and his desires and his promises. His promises, standing on the promises of God. I don't need to be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. We didn't look at all the possibilities of opposition. There are so many other possibilities. Sometimes it's family, sometimes it's friends, sometimes it's ourselves that are opposition to us. But let's just take a moment here now as we come to the conclusion of this thought of fear not. Who is on our side? We don't have time to go into it deeply, do we? We could be here all day looking at how deep it is of those that are for us or what it is that is for us. What's on our side? There's more with us than be with them, he said. Well, should we just go ahead and jump right out and say, take on the biggest thing that's on our side? Forget about all the little things. We have a lot of things that are on our side, a lot of small things, but really the big thing is that God's on our side. When we look at the spiritual rather than the physical glance, when we have that spiritual look and not the physical glance, we see that God surrounds us. We are surrounded with a cloud of witnesses. Not only are we surrounded with a cloud of witnesses that would witness to us of God's sufficient grace or God's sufficient strength and his help, and in the midst of all of the physical things that would come in around us and try to oppress us, we have the witnesses, but also we have God himself. Lord, open his eyes that he may see that all the way around, you see, we have God's word. And as God's word finds its lodging in our heart, not only do we have God to help us, his word becomes a light to our path, a conscience that'll guide us, an inner voice that'll guide us, that'll lead us when we have our eyes fixed on the spiritual. Do you remember back in Jesus' day, it's recorded in Scripture for us, that a man by the name of Gamaliel stood up against the Sanhedrin and said in so many words, if this counsel or if this work be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it's of God, we dare not stand in the way. If it's of God, we better back off. We better not oppose, because God will ultimately. That was the counsel from Gamaliel to the Sanhedrin. They were trying their best to destroy. And so we find, as we come to the finality of it this morning, that as we see in this context, the text, God is saying, fear not, there's more with us. So it gives us two questions for us to answer within our own lives, within our own mind, as we think and consider, are we looking at the physical glance or are we looking at the spiritual look? What can man do against God? And the second question, what can God do with man? His plan, his will, his desire, his promise. It's all wrapped up in those two words, fear not. And over again we hear him say, fear not, for I am with thee. Let's stand together this morning.